Please turn your Bible with me to John chapter 11. We shall focus only on two verses. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Martha. The occasion, as you have read during the responsive reading, was the death of Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ deliberately arrived late, so that there will be no doubt that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, no one would dare to challenge or question that he was not actually dead. For it is said that the tradition of the Jews, they believe that as long as the person is dead, within the 3 days of his death, his spirit hovers around, and he is not actually dead. And that is why the Lord deliberately delayed his arrival and made sure that it was past 3 days, so that the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus would impact them, and no one would dare to challenge. I am the resurrection and the life is the title. Resurrection simply means the person is dead. These are the two words, resurrection and life, that the world of today and any other period of human history desire to experience. Because of the finality of death, it is always a time of great sadness and sorrow. Unless the person had been very, very wicked and have massacred and killed a lot of people, I'm sure there will be at least someone who will mourn your loss. And because of the finality of death, people all try to push death away. They try to think of all kinds of ways to be resurrected. And so now they have, because of science, cryogenics, they call it. Freeze the person. And then maybe one day, that person could be resurrected after he has been frozen for a season of time. Perhaps that person is stricken with a terminal illness, and your family is rich enough to send this loved one into this state of cryogenic. Maybe sometime down the road, when medical science is more advanced than today, that person's illness could be cured. Basically, bring the person back to life for treatment. So man, because of his ability to invent all the modern technologies and sciences and equipment, he thinks that he can also have power over death. But you and I know that no matter how many times, if the cryogenic system actually works, that person will soon die. No matter how many times you freeze that person will die, because our physical structure, every part of us, seen and unseen, are not designed to live forever in this present earthly environment. The moment we are born, every part of us begins to decay even as we grow. There is no exception. Do you read the book of Genesis, where the Bible tells us before the flood in Noah's days, people lived 800-900 years. That was the normal life of individuals. And so if you die at the age of 600 in that time, it will be like a very young death, a young person. How is that ever possible? You see, age is in God's power and control. He can slow down aging if he so chooses to do so, as we can see in the first few chapters of Genesis. They will grow up maybe at our normal pace, our normal standard pace, up to the age of maybe 16, 17, 18. And then from that point onwards, God just simply slowed down the aging process and allow human being to live 800-900 years and to continue to have children and children and more children. You think God cannot do that? Of course he can. Age is not more powerful than God. Otherwise he would not be called the omnipotent God. And so resurrection is something that people love to experience and have. But of course it is not for everyone. That's why the Lord added the word life. You ask a beggar. There are many of them who lived in many countries, including many first world countries where they live on borderline poverty. In America, there are many lived in big cities, beautiful first world cities, and there are a lot of beggars. A lot of people living in cardboard boxes. They depend on society for meals, for food, for shelter in winter, for some shelter in freezing temperature in cold, hot summers, or else they will die. Now these people, if you were to ask them, would you want to be resurrected? They say, no, thank you. Because if I'm resurrected and I continue on my life of a beggar, for what? For how long? Forever and ever, the life of a beggar? No thanks. And so the Lord tells us that I am the resurrection and the life. Because after resurrection, your life will no longer be that of a beggar. And that is what Jesus Christ wanted to reveal to us and to Martha. Now when he talked to Martha, you notice that Martha believed in the resurrection. When Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. And then she replied to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then Jesus Christ said the words that are for our focus this afternoon. Why? What was the issue with what Martha replied when Jesus Christ said, your brother shall rise again? You see, Martha focused on the general resurrection of the last day. When the Lord Jesus Christ wanted her to focus not on the reality, but and the general resurrection of the last day, which the Jews believed in, it's found in the Old Testament. Job himself actually mentioned it in his defense. What Jesus wanted Martha and us this afternoon to focus on is not so much on the general resurrection at the last day, which is important. We're not saying it's not important, but the basis. The basis that there will be a resurrection at the last day. Jesus wants to shift the attention and the focus not on the event itself, but the foundation that gives rise to the reality of the event. Because if the foundation is not correct in your thinking, it's erroneous. You have nothing to look forward to at the general resurrection at the last day. And that is why it is so important that the Lord had to refocus Martha's attention. And so that's why Jesus replied and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so by these simple seven words, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ basically is not telling us, I'm going to point you to the way that you can experience the resurrection and the life. I want to show you who the resurrection and the life is, not what. Now that is, I'm sure, a shocker. How could a person be the resurrection and the life to humanity, to all of us? How could Jesus be the resurrection of the life? Was he the resurrection of the life when he was in heaven before he came down to earth? Could he say from heaven, I am the resurrection and the life? He could not. Because he was in heaven, he was not yet the resurrection of the and the life. Because when Jesus Christ was in heaven, before his incarnation, he was only fully God. If by remaining fully God, does God have the power to give us the resurrection and the life that he speaks of right now? No. Our resurrection and the life does not come from the omnipotence of God. If it comes from the omnipotence of God, if it can come from the omnipotence of God, then that would mean God doesn't have to send Jesus Christ to die for us. He can just simply use his power, the same power that God demonstrated in Genesis 1 when the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Can God just simply use his power? I raise all of you from the dead and give you the glorified body whereby you need not die again. He could not. Because the resurrection power and the life that Jesus speaks of here is not about omnipotence. It's about another attribute of God. God's justice and God's holiness. In order for us to experience the resurrection and the life, God's justice and God's holiness must be fully satisfied. Because this justice of God was not given by the devil. The justice of God that required Jesus Christ to die for us came from God in Genesis 2. When God said to Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now that is God's justice. And man had eaten. And man is now in a state and condition of sin that is based upon God's justice. And God cannot just simply nullify and negate and ignore the justice that he had instituted in humanity. In you and me. And if God's justice is not fully satisfied, then God will be breaking his own word that he gave to Adam. You don't mean it, God, when you said that we must surely die? And that death includes all three. Physical death, which God delayed and gave Adam 930 years before he finally died physically. But he died spiritually the moment he ate the forbidden fruit. And during the 930 years of his life, if he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him, rose from the dead for him, he will die the second death, which is to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's eternal death. Now God gave this justice that is now in all of humanity, regardless of which century you lived in. As long as you are born into this world and this earth, and there is no other life in any other planet except Earth. I mean, other than the fact that you want to go to the moon and walk on it, and well, when you are there is life on the moon because you are there. But once you return, no more life. But on Earth, this justice of God cannot be diminished or vitiated or ignored or changed. And God himself has set it, and God himself will also have to work within his own justice in relation to us. And that is why when Jesus Christ stood there in front of Mary, having taken on flesh and blood just like us, but without sin, thank God for that. How did Jesus Christ become one of us but without sin? You and I are conceived in sin through our mom and dad. But in the case of Jesus Christ, he must be 100% human. And his birth through the Virgin Mary gave him that 100% humanity. And so the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke, came upon her. By the power of the Spirit of God, overshadowed her. That's how the King James translated that Greek understanding. that Greek word. And she began to have a child. And so man was not involved. But the woman's womb, her seed was involved. And therefore Jesus Christ will now remain inside Mary's womb for 9 months. 100% God, 100% human, without sin. And then in God's timing, Jesus was born. She gave birth, still a virgin. Though she was married, the Gospel of Matthew made it very clear. It was not just a virgin conception, it was a virgin conception and a virgin birth. So that when Jesus Christ was born, he was born perfect, fully God and fully man. And then he grew up to the age of 30, according to God's Levitical law. That's when the priest begins his ministry. So God makes sure that Jesus Christ makes sure that as he began his ministry, he was 100% in accordance to God's righteousness. So he was circumcised, just like Old Testament requirement. He partook of the Passover growing up, just as required by God in the Old Testament, to let us know that the Old Testament way of salvation was enough to save every sinner by looking forward to what Christ would do. And then when John the Baptist started his ministry, Jesus Christ came to be baptized by him, which was the baptism of repentance. And John the Baptist said, "No, you should baptize me." Jesus says, "No, you baptize me." Remember what Jesus said? Fulfill all righteousness. To stamp his approval that those who believe in the ministry of John the Baptist, who function as the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way for Christ, different from the Old Testament, different from the New Testament, unique in itself, but also ordained by God. That's why Jesus Christ said, "I must also be baptized by you," to stamp his approval and acceptance of John the Baptist's ministry as one that came from heaven, that Jesus Christ himself also accepted and approved of. And this was the Jesus who fulfilled all of the requirements of God, stood in front of Martha and said, "I, fully God and fully man, am the resurrection and the life." And he did it. He became our resurrection and the life when he became the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. When at the end of 3.5 years of ministry, through many, many miracles, proving to everyone present that he was indeed a fully God. No problem that he was fully man, because they could see him, they could touch him, they could observe his life of a human being, where he was hungry, he was thirsty, he needed to sleep and be tired like everybody else. But his deity, that was the challenge. And so he did all the miracles that only God could do. As the creator, he calmed the storm. For the creation only listened to one voice, the voice of the Creator. He cast out demons, angels obeyed him. He healed all diseases, raised the dead to let us know God, who is the giver and the taker of life. And he demonstrated that so that there will be no doubt that he indeed was Emmanuel, God with us, walking in the midst of humanity some 2,000 years ago. Jesus literally, actually walked on this planet Earth. At the end of his life, he allowed himself to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, sold him like a common slave for 30 pieces of silver, all prophesied in the Old Testament. And then, after the betrayal, with all the power of God at his disposal, he kept still. And then he allowed them to hurt him, persecute him. They spat on him. They slapped him. They covered his head. They punched him. "Tell us, who punched you? You're a prophet, are you not?" They stripped him. Put on a royal purple garment on him. "You're a king, right?" Mock him. Wove a crown of thorns. Force it down his head so that his face will be running down with blood. And he just stood there. to be our resurrection and our life. He stood there. And then they whipped him and they ripped his back apart, exposing his ribs. Scourged him. He endured the pain. Not one sound, the Bible says, as a lamb led to the slaughter. Not a sound. Have you ever seen a lamb or a sheep being killed? Literally, they make no sound. They look at you with their very mild-mannered eyes, knowing that you're about to slit his throat. And then while the farmer slit his throat, the lamb will still look at you and just collapse. When his legs could not hold him anymore, as the blood kept on flowing down. And then he'll lie down to the ground, he'll still look at you until he bleed to death. I've seen this with my own eyes. The farmer killed the lamb just so that I could see what's it like. So that I can share with you. Imagine the excruciating pain. But I believe that pain is nothing compared to the emotional, mental anguish and the spiritual hurt that he experienced when he hung on the cross. When he said those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Where the physical pain, the emotional, the mental, the spiritual anguish all came together as one. And God the Father did not lift one finger to ease the discomfort to deliver his only begotten Son. Because Jesus Christ is our resurrection and our life. This was the way. He became our resurrection and our life. To take upon him your sins and my sins. At that very moment in human history, not before, not after, that very moment in eternity past, never before has God the Father and God the Son ever not looked at each other. But at that point in time, when your sins and my sins were on him, he being the Son of God, the only begotten Son, you can't imagine, we can never fully comprehend how much God must love his only begotten Son. And Jesus was not a sinner. Just only sins on him. He forsook him. So that you and I will not be forsaken. And we are not just covered in sin. We are sinners inside. And also outside, soaked in sin. Sin in our minds, sin in our heart, sin in every pores of our being. In order for God not to forsake a sinner like us, he had to forsake his only begotten Son, who was only covered externally with our sin, but not a sinner. And he was his only begotten Son. You just imagine how much God loved you. That the only begotten Son that he loved all his eternity, all the eternity that you could ever, ever think of. And yet because sin was on him, no, he did not become a sinner. God just simply, as it were, turned his head away. I can't help you. And you have to be forsaken till when? Till Jesus said, it is finished. Until he died. It was not just simply suffering and then deliver, but suffer until you die. Because did God not say to Adam, you must surely die? And Jesus Christ did not die spiritual death, he definitely did not die eternal death, he died only physical death, and that was enough. So don't you believe any other books that you read. I read some scripture from charismatic writers that Jesus Christ has to die spiritually to save us spiritually. That's rubbish. Only sinners die spiritually. To say Jesus died spiritually is to imply that Jesus Christ was a sinner like us. He needs to die only physically, and that's it. And that was enough to satisfy God's justice. How do we know? Because on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And that's how Jesus Christ can say, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because He died for us, so that you and I do not need to die. So that one day we also can rise from the dead if we were to die in Christ. And He says, I'm also the life. He was referring not so much to physical life. He's talking about eternal life. An eternal life that begins now. Sure, it will continue on when we arrive to Him in glory. But this eternal life, He also described it as the abundant life. Those who have truly experienced the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they truly accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior with all their heart, their life will never be the same again. Now, we are not saying that if you are a beggar and you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, you will no longer be a beggar. You will be a beggar. But guarantee, your life and perspective of the life of a beggar will never be the same again. You're not saying that your external life will suddenly be changed and transformed if you came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior as a prisoner on death row. And you truly, sincerely accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you will not be excused from death row. But guarantee your perspective of death, waiting in your cell all alone for the day of your death to come, it will never be the same again. It will be different. You look forward to it. You will no longer be frightened or afraid of it. You will now welcome death, because it is the servant of your Lord Jesus Christ, whom He will send to bring you and accompany you home to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ meant about the life. You will no longer measure yourself by the abundance of what you possess. That's the old life, isn't it? You can see this in our world repeatedly. Every time you read the newspaper, every year you're going to have this Forbes list of the richest people on earth. They never stop measuring themselves by the abundance of what they possess. But once you are born again, this life that Jesus speaks of, for He is the resurrection and also your life, for He alone becomes your focus. And that's why Jesus said to us, stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess. You are now blessed because you know that you have a personal relationship with God in Christ. And that is where your real wealth lies. And so the resurrection and the life revealed to us, and the resurrection of the life will impact those who die. Second part of verse 25, Jesus says, He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so now He revealed to Martha, you know why Lazarus will be raised from the dead on the last day? Because he believed in Me. So even though he may be dead now, he is more alive now than at any time in his earthly life. What does Jesus mean? Of course, yet shall he live. That means, where is he living? He is living in heaven. That is why soon after this short dialogue and encounter, Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. I do not know whether Lazarus would appreciate that. He may be having a very nice, wonderful conversation with Abraham. Talking, Abraham. And then Isaac walked along. And then Jacob also came along. Oh, you are Lazarus. How are you? And then suddenly, Jesus Christ called him back down onto the earth. And then the next thing he knew, all his loved ones who were weeping for him on earth were now rejoicing. He would see his two sisters, Mary and Martha, again. And then they started to unwind his grave clothes, and then they looked at him. What do you think Lazarus will say? Ayya, all of you, I was talking to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now I'm going to see you again. That means I'm going to die one more time, you know? Yes, you will have to die one more time, you know that, right? Now, of course, the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob part is my own imagination. What he was doing in heaven, I have no idea. I have not been to heaven. I have not been given the honor and the privilege like God gave to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. But he was in heaven. There was no record of anyone being raised from the dead from hell. All those who were resurrected in the Bible were all believers. And so they can come down from heaven if God so chooses to do so, as in the case of Lazarus. So he was definitely very much alive, but they will only be in heaven in spirit form. Those who propose to you that they cannot exist in spirit form is unbiblical. Because if they say that they cannot exist in spirit form, bear in mind that there are thousands and thousands and tens of thousands, maybe millions of angels in heaven, they're all in spirit. Angels are basically spirit beings. They don't have body like us. Those occasions in the Bible where they appeared on earth, God gave them a temporary body for them to appear on earth to complete the mission. Like in Genesis 18 and 19, where Jesus was also given a temporary body, and two angels who accompanied him were also given a temporary body, and that temporary body was able to eat and drink because Abraham gave them a meal, and they ate and they drank. And then after that, Jesus remained behind and communed with Abraham, while the two angels went on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to take Lot and his family out before fire and brimstone came to destroy them. And upon the completion of their mission, just as Christ completed his mission, he went back to heaven. The body was only a temporary measure. The angelic beings in the millions exist in heaven in spirit form. And all who died in Christ are now in heaven in spirit form until one day where God will give us the glorified body, and that will be the climax of our salvation. There is no temporary heavenly body, no biblical basis for that error. And that is why he is very much alive in heaven. It's like someone who is in hospital, surrounded by loved ones, but the doctor says he is soon going to breathe his last breath. And then he will see all your faces, and then he breathes his last breath after he says, see all of you later. Not goodbye, see you. Then he closes his eyes, breathes his last breath, and the moment he does that, he will now be in the presence of God in heaven, where his eyes will open, and now he is with a bigger family that he has never seen before, but for the first time. Know that you have a bigger family and you know more people in heaven than on earth. How do you know? You just simply will know them. Straight away you'll be able to recognize all the saints that are mentioned in the Bible. They are now in heaven. Somehow, supernaturally, you'll be able to recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everybody else. How do we know that? The transfiguration. Remember when Moses and Elijah appeared? How did the apostles Peter, James, and John were able to recognize them as Moses and Elijah? I don't believe they wore name tags, right? There was no prior introduction where Jesus Christ says, all right, disciples, let me introduce you to... No introduction. They just saw them. Hey, that's Elijah and that's Moses. How come? They just knew. So when you arrived in heaven, please don't think that it's going to be a land of strangers. You have a very huge family in heaven waiting to know you, to fellowship with you, to embrace you. Waiting. So please, this is the resurrection and the life. When you finish your time here on earth, your life of abundance continues. Just change in venue from earth to heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. For those who are dead, God says, you are very much alive. And so if you have loved ones who have died in Christ, be assured and be comforted. But verse 26 is the resurrection and the life to the living. Verse 25b is to the dead, to let us know how they are doing. They are doing very fine. But to the living, well, God says, whosoever liveth that is having physical life right now, for those who have already died, if you believe in Christ, you are now in heaven. You are very much alive now in heaven. Just like Jesus Christ said to the thief, today you shall be with me in paradise. Another name for heaven is paradise. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, ever, ever die. Double negative. That's why the King James translators, how to translate this double negative? The best English word, never. For preaching purposes, to double emphasize this, never, ever die. Do you know that? That's why physical death in the Bible is to be defined and understood as a person dying in sin and be cast into hell. That is the definition from the Bible regarding physical death. That is why God said Lazarus was asleep. If you recall the earlier verses during the responsive reading. And that's why they said, well, if he's asleep, what do we need to go? And Jesus said, no, he is dead. See, they didn't understand. Because for us, the moment you are born again in Christ, if you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word believe there means a continuous belief that will never end. You'll never stop believing in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification. You'll forever believe. You'll never stop. You'll keep on believing. And if you do that, you'll never die. Because you must never look at your life here in terms of the old life. I live, I finish, I die. From now onwards, the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven straight away. So therefore, you no longer die and be cast into hell. But the Lord says, I want you to stay behind. I want you from now onwards, from the day of your salvation to the time of my return, to be a life of service. Now, some of you have already retired. I look at your age. When you retire, let's say you work in your company for 35 years, 40 years, and they retire. And then they hold a big celebration for you, and they have a very nice Rolex watch for you, whatever, okay? And then they have all the people gather, and they have a dinner for you. And then there's this big banner. Okay? The death of so-and-so. Did you ever see that? The death of so-and-so. They won't, isn't it? The retirement of so-and-so, isn't it? They don't say the death. Do they say the death? I don't think you want to attend if you say the death of so-and-so. What? They're going to stone me or kill me or what? True? Why don't they say the death of so-and-so? But you're not done. You're just simply finishing your employment life in this company. You are here on earth serving the Lord. When the Lord says it's time for you to retire, that means to come home. There will not be a banner, the death or so and so, right? Because it's just simply your time of service on earth is done. God says, I would now want you to continue on serving me, but this time in heaven. That's why it's not death anymore. It's just end of service on earth. The Bible describes it according to the final epistle of the Apostle Paul as my race is about to complete. My course is run. God has set for me a race. It's now about to come to an end here on earth. And I'm going to continue to serve and to worship the Lord in heaven. Which is what I've been doing, serving and worshiping the Lord here on earth. That's why to those who are alive, you will never die. Do you know that? That's why serve with joy and with gladness. Don't murmur and complain. You are out in your school serving the Lord as a Christian student. have that understanding. You are in your company now, serving the Lord as an employer or an employee, serving the Lord. Do so with that understanding. Don't be weighed down and burdened by the things and the affairs and the philosophies of the world and think like the people of the world. You've got to stop that. Otherwise, you're going to be in conflict all the time. And you will lose the peace of God that keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. One moment, motivated by money. Next moment, motivated by Christ. Every time you come to church, you are reminded, I must be motivated by Christ. The moment the worship ends, you set foot out of your house on Monday morning, you go to work, again, motivated by money. Keep on being motivated by Christ. You are there serving the Lord. The most important mission is to save the colleagues that God has brought into your life with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because He is the resurrection and the life, and you are the vehicle that will present to them the message that I am the resurrection and the life, because Jesus Christ is no longer walking on earth for Him to say those words, I am the resurrection and the life. So now it is your honor and privilege to say it on behalf of Christ. Tell them, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Please make sure you add Jesus says. Huh? If you say, go to the person, I am the resurrection, the person will look at you, hello? Don't give the wrong message. You are not the Jesus is. Jesus says He is the resurrection and the life. And then you share the gospel. How come? You know how come, right? We share with you how He became the resurrection and the life. He came, He lived, He suffered, He died, He bore your sins on His body, and He suffered and died on your behalf. And God accepted what He has done as enough to wash away and forgive you of all your sins, because He raised Him from the dead so that you can stand before God righteous and justified if only you believe with all your heart. Tell them. That's your mission. But you must first believe yourself. If you don't believe yourself, you know how tragic that is to be used by God to lead others to the Savior, to help them get to heaven, and you are not in heaven. Then you will be like those who helped Noah build the ark. You know everything about the ark. You build the ark so well, you know where the waterproof is, inside, outside. You know how many levels, you know every nook and every corner of the ark so that Noah and his family can enter it and be so safely sound inside the ark, and you are outside. Because you did not believe in what you built. He did. Now so must you. So that you will never die. Believest thou this? That's what Jesus Christ asked. Believest thou this? God, Jesus had to shift and change Martha's focus. Not the general resurrection, but the basis. So that you will become a participant of the resurrection. What's the point of knowing and acknowledging there will be resurrection at the last day? But will you be there? Will you be part of it? Believest thou this? Do not take your salvation for granted. For we are living in the last of the last days where Christianity has already turned apostate. Make sure that the gospel you believe in, make sure that the Jesus you believe in, every aspect of the gospel is according to Scripture. According to Scripture, I understand His virgin birth. According to Scripture, I understand His works, His life, His suffering, His crucifixion, every part according to Scripture. And if you truly, sincerely believe with all your heart, confess with your lips, God promised us you will never be ashamed. That means you will never be disappointed. You will truly be born again. And you will know it because your life will never be the same. Because the resurrection and the life of Christ begins immediately upon our salvation. And therefore, in closing, I just want to read to you Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how we know that there will be the glorious climax of our salvation, the glorious resurrection, where we will all receive the glorified body. But that is also the starting point of the resurrected life that takes place instantaneously when you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. And to those who are alive, and that's all of us, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if you truly believe with all your heart, all the days of your life, you never stop believing. You will never die. Believest thou this? I pray so. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, out of thy holy word this afternoon once again, especially on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. May all of us, the youngest to the oldest, understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. For he came to die for us and be our resurrection, to give us life eternal, a life that is rich and full and abundant, and not measured by the abundance what we possess, but by a personal and intimate walk with God Most High and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. We thank thee, O God, for this salvation that is still readily available to all of us this afternoon. May all of us whom you have brought before thy throne of grace and mercies, in truth, BP Church, truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, our resurrection and our life, because we truly have experienced the resurrected power. May this be our experience and fill our hearts with a deeper sense of gratitude and thanksgiving that we must live only for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the days of our lives until we see him face to face. May this be our heart's conviction and our heart's cry. For this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.